This is Grow in Grace, a daily teaching ministry of Palmetto Baptist Church in Greenville, South Carolina. Many characters in the Old Testament have intense stories of their encounters with God. The prophet Elijah has one of the most epic stories as he served God under one of Israel's most wicked kings. In the face of this opposition, how did Elijah maintain a living faith? Today, Pastor Sam Horn will conclude a sermon titled, God's Friend, Elijah's Prayer. Let's listen together so we can grow in grace.
I'm going to water the land for you. You don't have to worry about water. I'm going to take care of the water when you follow me. And when you follow me, I will give you early water, I will give you late water, I'll send the rains, and when the rains come, the earth will bear forth its precious fruit, its harvest, and you will eat until you are full. The idea there is that you will have so much abundance that you will be satiated. This is a Thanksgiving Day term. You know what I mean by Thanksgiving Day term? It's coming up. Some of you are already thinking that way. We got to get through October, and then we got to roll through November, and then comes the big day. This is the day when everybody, like you diet for months ahead of time to earn points to spend on Thanksgiving Day. Or you get to Thanksgiving Day, and you promise yourself that you're going to diet for the next year based on what you plan to do. I mean, Thanksgiving Day is never accidental eating. Can we just acknowledge this? You're like, I ate more than I intended to. No, you didn't. You ate exactly how you intended to eat on Thanksgiving Day. You already know what's going to be on that table. It's not like you show up on Thanksgiving Day and there's a turkey and you're like, oh, where did that come from? I thought we were having lettuce, right? And then there's this awesome pumpkin pie with whipped cream, and you're like, oh, I thought we were having kale. Nobody is surprised when you walk into your house on Thanksgiving Day and there is this mountain of food. It's not a surprise to you. And you didn't get there by accident. It's like, oh, no, I was going to the gym. And then, no, you know why we don't go to the gym? Because they're closed. And you know why? Well, you know why they're closed on Thanksgiving? Because it's a law. Nobody goes to the gym on Thanksgiving. It's not workout day. It's eat up day so that the gyms can stay in business for the rest of the year. I think they have a collusion with Thanksgiving Day. I think it's like their favorite day of the year. I don't know how I got off on that anyway. God said, listen, I will send rain to the point that every day will be like Thanksgiving. You will be satiated with food. You will not be wondering, where am I going to get food? You're going to be wondering, what do I do with all this food? But if you follow other gods, I will dry up the rain. The heavens will be like brass. So it's not like Elijah just kind of walked in and thought, now what can I say to this guy that'll get his attention? You know, maybe I'll tell him about the army. Maybe it'll be the chariot thing. No. What am I going to do? That's not what he's doing. He has a very specific message that relates to a very specific part of the wisdom from above that God gave to his people. And it's Deuteronomy 11. And Elijah comes in and says, no more rain. And then he leaves. And 3.5 years pass, and there has been no rain. I mean, in the middle, you know, Ahab is so desperate, he gets his, like, chief of staff, a guy named Obadiah, who, by the way, is a faithful servant of the Lord in the midst of all this wickedness, and he's hiding God's people, and he says to Obadiah, Obi, we got to do something here. Because the horses are dying, and it was all about Ahab. The people are, you know, not, hey, Obadiah, what do you do? The people are, no, our horses are dying, and my military power is about to be impacted because of that, and so we got to go find water for the horses. I mean, this is Ahab. It's an economic disaster. The people are destroyed. People have died. The crops are ruined. And Baal is at the center of all this because he's the rain god. And God says to Elijah, I want you to go back to Ahab. And so Ahab is sitting in this pool of desperation, and Elijah comes back for round two, and he walks in the door, and the first thing that happens out of Ahab's mouth, "You trouble Israel. You are the cause of all of this trouble." You ever notice when you go to somebody and you have something constructive you want to say to them, something that really will help them when they're about to make a mistake, and they turn on you and they just come right at you, and it's like, "Well, you're the cause of all this. It's your problem." This is exactly what Ahab did. We've all been there, haven't we? We go up to somebody like we're concerned. We have this burden we want to share with them because we're afraid that they're about to do something that's going to destroy them or people they care about or people we care about. And their first words out of their mouth is, "You're the problem." That's exactly what Ahab did. Ahab may not be a pagan king, but he's acting like a pagan. He's looking right at Elijah, and he's saying, "You are the problem." And Elijah comes right back, and he says, "Ahab, actually, you are the one troubling Israel because you have wandered away from the statutes and the laws of God." Now, I want you to get all the prophets and all the priests and gather on Mount Carmel because God wants a word. And it's stunning to me that this king does it. I mean, he just like, okay. And he grabs all the prophets. Now, 400 of them actually don't show up. But he gets all the leaders of the people, and they meet on top of the mountain. So who are the people that God really wants to talk to? He sends a nobody to a somebody to tell everybody who are the people God really wants to talk to. And it's his people. It's his people. These were his covenant people. When he rebuilds the altar, there are 10 tribes in the north, but he uses 12 stones to build the altar. And he says, "I know there's only 10 tribes here, but I'm talking to the Israel that God established." And he uses the name, the God of Israel and the God of Isaac, the God of Abraham. These are God's covenant people. They knew God. "Israel shall be your name." Actually, Elijah points this out to them in his talk with them. This is not just theoretical history. These are people who had experientially experienced God's gracious work and God's gracious wisdom, but they had been deceived by sin. Just like James said, sin had deceived them. Their strong passions had dragged them away. You know what's beautiful about Baal and Asherah? I mean, have you ever wondered, like, why in the world did a nation that had a God like Israel's God, who took them out of Egypt and gave them manna from heaven and did all of these miracles, how could these people be led astray and be deceived by this kind of foolish imagery of Baal and Asherah, the God of rain and the God of fertility? How could that happen? Very simple. They forgot what God had done for them because it had happened in another generation. And they were easily led by their strong passions. I mean, it was really interesting and actually quite exciting to worship Baal. I mean, you could go, anybody could go. You didn't have to get ritually this or that. You could just go, and it was unrestrained. You could do whatever you want. You could serve him in an unrestrained way with all of your heart, and you could serve him, as one commentator said, with your hormones as well, because you could engage in all kinds of sexual immorality, and it was all okay because it was part of worship. Everything God told you not to do, Baal said, "Hey, not only can you do it, you can do it with abandon." And these people had been led astray to the point they were sinning sins that was leading them to a place of death. Exactly what James said was happening to people in his day. Some of you have been deceived, and your lusts are dragging you away, and they're dragging you away to sins that you're doing that are worthy of death. And the evidence of that is what he talks about in the rest of the book. You have these believers in James that are behaving extremely badly. And they're doing it with abandon. They're doing it because God won't answer their prayers. "We pray and you don't answer," James 4. And James says, let me tell you why God's not answering you. He's not answering you, not because he can't hear you. He's not answering you because of why you're praying and how you're praying. You are praying because you want your lusts to be fulfilled, and you're not willing to come back and live under the wisdom of God with a single-mindedness. It's interesting that these people and the people in James have one common thing. They were divided in their heart. And when these people get to the top of that mountain, Elijah says to them, how long are you going to go on limping between two things? That's the essence of double-mindedness. And James says, if you have that kind of a heart, if your heart is limping between two things, between serving God and serving your flesh, between the wisdom of God and the wisdom of the world, if you're limping between those two things, don't expect to get anything from God. This nation knew how to get rain. And doubtless, there were among them people who were praying to the true God in the middle of all of that for rain, and God didn't answer them. Why? Because the nation was divided. And God wanted to deal with the dividedness of their heart before he sent them the restoring rain. Have you ever wondered if maybe that isn't why God isn't answering your prayers or my prayers? That we pray so passionately and we quote the scriptures that talk about this, and we pray in Jesus' name and we have two or three people gathered together and praying with us and for us, and God chooses not to answer. Could it be that God isn't answering your prayer not because he's angry with you, but because he loves you like he loved these people? And he's decided to bring you back and restore you to fellowship with him, which is way more important than you getting rain. And that's exactly what happens here. God sent a nobody to a somebody to tell everybody that he wanted a word. Who's the God that wants a word? He's the one true God of Israel, as opposed to the many gods of the nations, the pretend gods of the nations. And that's why Elijah's word from this God to his people is, if I am God, follow me. And if not, then quit pretending. I'm not the other option. So you got two options. I got the Baal and Asheroth option. I've got the wisdom of the world option. I got the Jezebel option. And I got the Jehovah option. And God says, no, you have one option. And the option is, you can follow me or not. That's the only option. Because these gods, the Jezebel option, is the only thing you're choosing there is disobedience. Those are pretend gods. It's not like we got two sets of gods here, and you got to choose which one you're going to follow. When he says, choose you this day who you will serve, Joshua says that, Elijah's saying that, and James is saying that. He's saying that right to us. This is the living God, the creator and sovereign ruler, who is good and gracious. This God always hears. He always answers, and he always gives good gifts. That's what James said, didn't he, when he said, Don't think that God sent you this bad gift. He only sends good gifts. He never gives his children serpents, and he never gives them stones. What does he give them? The word of truth that came down from heaven. I mean, James is weaving all of this story in Kings into what he's saying in James, if we know how to look for it. The gods of the nations never hear. They never answer. And whatever comes is always evil. I mean, as they're there, you know the story. You know, here are the 400 priests or 450 priests of Baal, and they are described in the text as limping. God's people are limping, and then the prophets are limping. They're limping around their altar, crying out to God all day long, and they are doing excruciating things to try to get their God to hear them. And Elijah all along has these little helpful comments. Hey, guys. You know, I know I know you're getting tired over there limping around your altar. Maybe your God is, maybe he's on a trip. Can you imagine this? I mean, I just laughed. I was laughing in my study as I was reading this. I mean, actually trying to put myself there, watching these guys passionately cut themselves and they're bleeding. And I mean, everything, they know everything's on the line because old Jezebel isn't going to be happy if they don't get this nation cemented in the following of Baal. And so here they are and they're just wailing away and Elijah's over there. Hey, maybe he's on a trip, guys. Maybe he's musing. Maybe he had to answer a certain call, and it's not yours. And the text says, Baal answered not a word. There was no one who heard. There was no one who answered. And then comes Elijah with a word from God. And that's the word that what God wanted to say to everybody. What did he want to say? Well, there is a word of confrontation. How long will you go on limping in your heart allegiance to me? Your double-mindedness is why this is all happening. There was a word of confrontation. Then there was a word of invitation. Choose you this day. Align yourself. If you have lined up in James 4 as a friend of the world, you're an actual enemy of God. Change your alignment. Come back to where you should be. And then there is a word of restoration in the prayer itself where Elijah says, listen, would you honor my prayer so your people would know that you are the one that has turned their heart back? This is an amazing thing. You know, sometimes I think we think that we own our own repentance, that we could just repent whenever we want. I've actually heard people say this, and so have you, when you go to them and say, listen, you're going down a wrong path, and that person says, I know, and you say, well, you need to repent. And they say, well, not now. I'll repent whenever I want. I can always change my mind. Don't assume that. The scriptures are very clear in the New Testament. Paul actually tells Timothy, you pray for these people that God would grant them repentance. Have you ever thought about the fact that when somebody is talking to you about your need to repent, that may be God granting you repentance and you are despising the good word from God? And so here, God answers this nobody when he spoke to everybody and fire fell. You can see that right away in verse 38. Fire fell from heaven and then the people fell on their faces. And then the prophets fell under the judicial sentence of the Mosaic law and were slaughtered judicially for leading God's people into their sin. The nation finally starts obeying the Torah of God. And then rain fell from heaven and mercy triumphed over judgment. Now, let me end with this. How did all of this happen? How in the world did this nobody, this humble, ordinary, everyday person who was just being faithful to God in an unknown place, who was looking around at all of this brokenness, all of this devastation, all of this darkness, all of this hardness, all of what was going on around him, all of this wickedness and rampant idolatry and immorality. How did this one person accomplish all of this? And the scripture's answer to that is this. He was willing to go into a hard place and to be in a dark space and to suffer. And while he was doing that, he was willing to speak boldly the truth of God graciously. But he did all of this because the Spirit of God empowered him when he prayed. You see, where do you get that? You remember that little detail at the end when the rain finally came? He goes up to the mountain. He gets down on his face, and seven times he tells his servant, go tell me what you see. And finally, he says, a little tiny cloud the size of a man's hand. And he says, go tell Ahab to get in his chariot and make a run 15 miles to Jezreel. And so Ahab does that. He gets in one of those famous chariots of his with some of those wonderful horses that he had kept strong during the drought. and he takes off at full gallop for 15 miles. And when he gets there, there's somebody waiting for him. It's this nobody named Elijah. How did he get there? The text says he went in the Spirit of the Lord. And that's how he did everything. That little detail is not just for that one moment. It's explaining to you that the reason God sends his servants into hard places and dark places is not because they have unusual strength and not because they're unusually spiritual or not because there's something incredible about them. He sends common, ordinary, everyday people just like us into hard spaces and dark places to rescue his people who have been deceived by sin and are wandering away. And he does it through their faithful praying and through the power of his Spirit. You are never going to make a hard place and a dark space without the power of the Holy Spirit. You're just not. You're going to end up at some point in your own strength where Elijah ends up in chapter 19 saying to God, I have had enough. I'm done. And God has to send his Spirit to Elijah, to strengthen Elijah, to comfort Elijah, and to re-engage Elijah in the ministry. And you know, as we wrap up James here in the next week or so, that's really where God is taking us. He is saying to us, there is a hard place and a dark space that I have for you, and I'm getting you ready. You may be in that part of the story where Elijah was before chapter 17. We have no idea how long he was there. We have no idea what he was doing. All we know is that he was a humble, ordinary, faithful servant of God who was praying for God to do something. And then God tapped him and said, I want you to go to somebody so that I can tell everybody a word of restoration. May God help us to do that. Lord, thank you for your goodness. Thank you for your grace. Thank you that there was one greater than Elijah who you sent as a servant who stood before you in a hard place and in a dark space for 33 years. And while his arms were stretched out and his hands were being pierced, this righteous servant, greater than Elijah, was doing what Elijah did. He was praying, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And your Spirit raised him from the dead. And because that servant came to a hard place and a dark space, and he lived faithfully and obediently, and he prayed fervently, and he spoke truthfully, we have been returned to the shepherd of our souls. And it may be, Lord, that you're going to appoint some of us in a small way to do what these two great servants did, that you have our own hard space and our own dark place. And some of us are in it. Some of us are so tired. We've been wounded. We've been hurt. And we've literally said, even if to nobody else but you, I have had enough. And your Spirit comes and feeds us and refreshes us and says to us, you have had enough, but I'm not done. I have more for you to do. And so, Lord, as we leave this place this morning, do that work in us that only your word can do. And we'll thank you for it in Jesus' name.
Thank you, Pastor Sam. Today's speaker, Dr. Sam Horn, is the pastor for preaching and vision at Palmetto Baptist Church. PBC meets at 2730 Anderson Road, Greenville, South Carolina. Join us for Sunday morning worship at 9 a.m. or 10:45 a.m. You can find us online at pbcpowdersville.org. If you have any questions about PBC, please email radio@pbcpowdersville.org. Thanks for listening. Join us again next time so together we can grow in grace.